Well, it's not uncommon when there's a gathering of people to reminisce about the good old days. As the world seems to be always clamoring for change, for progress, sometimes we just wish things to go back to the way they were, in some ways. Change and progress aren't always good. But also, as I know I've heard some of you say, as some of these conversations about the good old days have been going on, some of those good old days weren't so good either. So sometimes change is a good thing. Sometimes newer is better. And that is definitely the case if we're making a comparison between the old and the new covenants in the Bible. If we understand some things about the new covenant and just how good the new covenant is, we would not ever want to go back and put ourselves under the old covenant. And that is the point that the writer of Hebrews is trying to get across to some people in a church that weren't sure about that. They weren't sure if these new things they were hearing was good enough to replace how they had been living under that old covenant. Today, there are people who are trying to live under that old covenant. They believe that that's a good thing, that they need to stay there under the old covenant. But the new covenant is so wonderful, so great, that even when things in the world may not look so good, if we are beneficiaries of the new covenant, we are in a really good place. We are in a position, if we are under the new covenant, we are in a position where we should be thanking God for bringing us here to this time to be under this covenant. The new covenant is so good and so sure. There is no better time that we could be in. As we move on through the month of November, when our minds are turned to being thankful, like they should be all the time, but in November, we think about that a little more with Thanksgiving coming up. We're thinking about being thankful. The new covenant is a reason to be thankful. Always. Now, last weekend, I was thinking about this as our youngest was in the emergency room and could barely breathe. And I was reading over my notes and thinking maybe I was still going to be here last Sunday morning. And I had to think about this and remind myself this is still true. Even in times like this, if we're in the new covenant, God is worthy of being thanked. God is worthy of being praised. No matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what we may face, how dark things may look in your life, the new covenant gives you reasons to thank God if you are under that covenant. So we ended last week, last time we were in Hebrews, 2 weeks ago, chapter 8, verse 6, which says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises." The context of what we were looking at last time we were in Hebrews was how Jesus is a superior high priest compared to the priests of the Old Testament law. And one of the reasons Jesus' high priesthood is so much better than the priesthood of the Old Testament law is that because the coming of Jesus Christ, with the coming of Jesus Christ and his priesthood, also means the coming of a new and better covenant that was based on better promises. And so as we continue now this morning in chapter 8, the author is zeroing in on that aspect of Jesus' ministry as high priest. That is the superiority of the covenant that Jesus brought with him. Now, I would guess that it's probably true for most or all of us that some of the details about the old and the new covenant are maybe not all that familiar to us. I had to do quite a bit of refreshing of my memory to remember all the details about what is the old covenant and the new covenant and how they're different. Those aren't specifics that we necessarily get into all that often. Even though every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we hear something about the new covenant. When we read Jesus' words in places like 1 Corinthians 11:25, where it says, "In the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And so we hear about that new covenant. But maybe we don't think about it a lot. Maybe we don't think about what that new covenant really is. But if this is it, that it is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, it must be really important. It must be something that we should take seriously. And it's something that's worth our thinking about. It's something we should be reminded of every time we take communion. This new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, so if it is worthy of our thought, worthy of our study, let's start with the very basics. What is a covenant? What are we even talking about at that level? What is a covenant? Well, a covenant is an agreement. It could be something like a treaty. If there were kings who were battling and they decided to come to terms of peace, and they would make a covenant. If you do this, then I will do this. Or if you don't do this, then I won't do this. And that is one type of covenant. That would be a bilateral covenant. And by bilateral, it means that there are two sides. Both sides have to agree to the terms. And both sides have responsibilities to keep up their side of the covenant. Now, generally, that kind of covenant, a bilateral covenant, is a conditional covenant. So conditions have to be met for this covenant to remain in good standing and all parts to be in effect. Now, the old covenant in the Old Testament that we're considering here in Hebrews was that kind of a covenant. It was bilateral and it was conditional. The two sides in that covenant who had responsibilities in holding up their side of the covenant was God and the people of Israel. Now, both sides were to remain faithful to their part in the covenant. Now, there are some places we can go to see how that worked out and how it came about in the Old Testament, places like Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, it says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine." We see some more about it in Deuteronomy chapter 28. In Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. And so there's the terms of the covenant that God offered to Israel. If you do this, if you obey my commands, then I will do this. I will bless you. It's interesting there. He says those blessings will come upon you and overtake you. Like even more blessing than they would expect. So much blessing, they'd be walking along, they would come up and smack them on the back of the head. Wow, I'm blessed. The opposite in this covenant was also true. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, it says, "But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." Okay, so there, if the covenant was broken, if both sides did not keep up on their responsibilities of that covenant, then curses would come. Now the people of Israel were agreeable to this covenant. In Exodus chapter 19, in verse 8, it says, "All the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.' And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord." And right there, that covenant was enacted. The covenant between God and the people of Israel was made. God gave the people of Israel the law of Moses. The people of Israel said, "We will obey. We will keep that law." That was the covenant. Now, the blessings that God promised in that covenant were wonderful blessings that God would give if the people obeyed. And we would see what some of those blessings are if we continued reading in Deuteronomy 28. We won't this morning, but those blessings were great. They were temporal, earthly blessings, that things would go well for them and for their offspring in the promised land that God was giving them, if they obeyed, if they kept up their side of the covenant and obeyed God's law. On the other hand, the curses were severe. Some of them are also listed in Deuteronomy 28. If they did not keep up their side of the covenant, the curses were severe. How did they do? How did Israel do with their side of the covenant? Well, it wasn't very long after the covenant was first enacted that we read of the people's idolatry with a golden calf in Exodus chapter 32. And then what follows after Exodus 32 and on throughout the rest of the Old Testament is a record of Israel's failures. Over and over and over, Israel failed to obey God's law. They failed to keep up their side of the covenant. Now, it seems that the people of Israel always had this expectation that they should be blessed because they were kind of trying to somewhat keep some parts of the law. They kept the parts that were agreeable to them. The easy parts, the more showy parts. Well, they were trying to do those things. Why aren't the blessings coming? They are expecting them to. But really, they never did fully keep up their side of the covenant. Well, it turns out that was the point. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says, "The law came in so that the transgression would increase." The reason God gave that law was to show people just how sinful they are. That law was given to show people our desperate need of grace. God gave that law to show people how much we needed a new covenant. Because that old one wasn't enough. That old covenant would not give us what we really needed. Now back in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, says this, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them," and we'll stop right there in verse 8, What was the fault in that old covenant? What was the shortcoming of that covenant? It was the people. The people could not keep their side of it. People could not keep the law. It's interesting that there was even grace built in to the law. God expected people to fail. He knew they would. So right in the law, he gave them the resources for dealing with their sin. When they failed, they could make sacrifices. Through those sacrifices, they could get themselves back on track, the right standing on their part in the covenant. But even that wasn't enough. Even that could not give them the perfection they needed to really be right with God, to keep up their side of the covenant. We saw in chapter 7 that the law of the old covenant could not make anything perfect. The people kept failing. Over and over and over, they failed. Now, that doesn't mean that God was done with Israel. Their failure did not result in God rejecting the nation of Israel so they would no longer be his chosen nation. Actually, their failure was the reason for the giving of the new covenant. The new covenant that God had planned was revealed through the prophet Jeremiah. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12 is a quote from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. You don't have to turn there in Jeremiah because we have it here in Hebrews. So we'll look at it as it is recorded in Hebrews chapter 8. A little bit of background, though. Jeremiah served the Lord as a prophet just before and during the time that what was left of Israel, the southern part that was called Judah, when they were taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Jeremiah's father was the high priest. You may remember that story that he found the book of the law in the temple. The book of the law had been lost for I don't know how long. But the people of Israel had not been following it. They had not been paying attention at all to God's law. They were not keeping their part of the covenant at all. Jeremiah's father found the law in the temple. And he took it or had it brought to King Josiah. And when the law was read to King Josiah, Josiah took it very seriously. He made many reforms in Judah to try to get the nation into the place where they were keeping their part of the covenant. And things got a lot better in Israel and Judah for a while, until Josiah died. When Josiah died, his sons, two different ones of them became king. They didn't care at all about keeping up their part of the covenant. And things got bad in Judah very quickly. And it was while things were really bad again in Judah that God gave this promise of the new covenant through Jeremiah. And let's read now Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. God's message for Israel through Jeremiah. Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. Okay, so God said that because the Israelites did not keep their part of the covenant, which was bilateral and conditional, they were required to keep up their part, but they didn't. He let them go. He gave them over to the sin that they wanted so much. He let them go the direction they wanted to go. God had been faithful to his part. He had kept his part of the covenant. But the people of Israel were not faithful. They promised they would be. They said, all that God has said, we will do. But they didn't. But notice the grace that God was not done with Israel, even though they didn't keep up their part of the covenant. Notice here who it says the new covenant would be with. With the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So the northern tribes who were conquered and carried off several years before the southern tribes. They were conquered by the Assyrians and taken out of the land. So the northern tribes of Israel, the southern tribes of Judah, those who lasted a little bit longer, but then were carried off by the Babylonians. He says all of them, all of Israel together, Israel and Judah, would be the recipients of the new covenant. Now that would have been very significant for the original readers of the book of Hebrews, because most or all of them were Jews. And the new covenant, the author of Hebrews is reminding them, is given for you. The house of Israel, the house of Judah. What does it have to do with us? Being predominantly or entirely Gentiles here today. How does this apply to us? How is this good news for us? If it's specifically stated, this is for Israel. Well, for that, we turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, Paul is speaking about this very issue to Gentiles. In Romans 11, he says in verse 17, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. We'll stop there. He's saying to Gentiles, you have been grafted in to that primary plant. You Gentiles who believed in Christ have been grafted in to the covenant that was made with Israel. You've probably seen it, heard about it. Just west of the building over here, there's an apple tree. It grows three different kinds of apples, I think it is, on the same tree. That's not natural. That doesn't just happen. That tree is there growing three different kinds of apples because different kinds of trees were grafted in. In the church today, Jews and Gentiles grafted together. Gentiles grafted in to the promises given to Israel. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about how Gentiles were strangers to the covenants. You were far off, strangers to the covenants that God made specifically with Israel. But in verse 13 of Ephesians 2, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's how these promises made to Israel apply to us Gentiles. The new covenant was brought into effect by the blood of Christ. And through the blood of Christ, Gentiles, as well as Jews, are beneficiaries of the blessings of the new covenant when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Romans 11, if you're still there, Romans 11, verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now that, again, is talking about the new covenant. The covenant we're talking about now in Hebrews chapter 8. So that tells us the full effects of the new covenant are yet to be carried out for the nation of Israel. In the new covenant, it says all Israel will be saved. That's still coming. That hasn't happened yet. Until that happens, by God's grace, and partly to make Jews jealous, Gentiles who have believed on Jesus Christ for our salvation, because of the blood he shed on the cross, we get in on these wonderful blessings of the new covenant. We've been grafted in. Okay, so the new covenant is better than the old. Because the old covenant failed. It failed when people could not keep it. But notice how the new covenant is better in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, one thing that we see here that makes the new covenant far superior to the old covenant is that this one is a unilateral covenant, and it's unconditional. It's a covenant that comes from one direction, and there are no conditions on the other part for it being kept. Now, the weakness of the old covenant was that people failed. People failed to keep up their end, their side of that covenant. The strength of the new covenant is that it does not depend on the faithfulness of people. The new covenant only depends on the faithfulness of God. You notice there in verse 10, all of the I will statements. I will make the covenant with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. This covenant is not based on the performance of people. And that is a great thing, because that was the weakness of the old covenant. This one is based on a promise from God. And it's dependent on God keeping his promise. And we've already seen in Hebrews that it is impossible for God to lie. So that makes this covenant better. So does the fact that this covenant works on the inside of man, not just the outside. The law, the old covenant, gave a list of rules that people were to follow. But that law in the old covenant did not give man any ability or strength to actually do it. And someone said that the law can confront and correct people when they break it, but it can't do anything to change the person. Now, when you are driving, you see a police officer, what do? You probably slow down because you know you're speeding. Or if you aren't one who speeds, you probably at least look at your speedometer to check because you don't trust yourself. Just the other day, I was sitting at a stop sign and a police officer turned that corner and I just knew I was doing something wrong. Wasn't intending to. I don't know what I was doing wrong, but there must be something. That's what goes through my mind when I see a police officer. If you get caught speeding and you get stopped by a law enforcement officer, he can confront you about your speeding. He can correct you, tell you you are wrong to speed. He might scare you if you are easily scared person. He may fine you into driving slower because you don't want to keep paying more and more fines. But he cannot change your character so that you want to obey the law, drive the speed limit. Police officer can't do that. Court can't do that. Prison can't do that. Cannot change your character. That's how the new covenant is different and better than the law. The new covenant doesn't just give us rules to try to follow, to try to maintain a relationship with God. The new covenant changes us on the inside. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So in the new covenant, through the blood of Christ, when a person is saved, they are regenerated. They're made alive, made new. They're given a new heart, along with the indwelling Holy Spirit. And through that, God puts his law into our minds and our hearts. Now, this is not talking about the Mosaic law. God does not put the Mosaic law into the hearts and minds of believers. This is God's eternal moral law. The law that tells us to love God above all else, to love our neighbor as ourselves. In the new covenant, God puts it within us to want to obey. That's what the old covenant was lacking. It didn't make us want to obey. It just told us to obey. In the new covenant, we want to. He gives us the strength through the Holy Spirit to deny ourselves, to deny our sin, to desire righteousness, to make us want to obey God. Now, the old covenant couldn't do that. The old covenant also couldn't do verse 11. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. Now, under that old covenant, there were people who were trying to do the works of the law who didn't even know God. They didn't have a relationship with God. They were just going through the motions, doing the things that somebody told them to do, doing what they did out of habit, or just because they didn't want to get the curses and they would prefer to have the benefits that they would get in return for doing the things. But all who are in the new covenant know God. Believers in Jesus Christ don't have to keep evangelizing each other, telling each other, you need to know God. Because if you are in the new covenant, you know God. You have a relationship with God. Now, certainly there's more about God that we can be learning and helping each other to learn. We saw in chapter 5 that there's a sense that we're all to be teaching each other God's word. But if you are in the new covenant, you know God. And that will be the case one day for all of Israel. That's not the case today. The day will come when the nation of Israel will know God. It hasn't happened yet. But another way that the new is better than the old is in verse 12. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, there really wasn't anything in the Old Covenant that would really deal with people's sins to take them completely out of the way. They had animal sacrifices that would cover their sins for a while, but it had to be done over and over. In the New Covenant, because of the sufficiency of the blood of Christ, our sins are never held against us. If we have been washed clean by Jesus Christ, our sins are never held against us. The law made nothing perfect. But the blood of Christ completely cleanses us from our sins. If that's where you are, if you are in the new covenant, you are in a great place. You are in a place that you ought to be thanking God for bringing you there. And what about the old covenant? What has become of it today? How does it relate to us today? Look at verse 13. When he said a new covenant, he made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. But with the coming of the new, the old became obsolete. It is no longer binding on anyone. It's become obsolete. We saw in verse 10 that God still has a law that's written on our hearts. So there are commands that God gives that we are to obey. There are some here in Hebrews that we've seen already. So this doesn't mean that this, since this law has become obsolete, that doesn't mean it's now a lawless free-for-all. It doesn't mean that now it's permissible to murder and steal or do whatever the flesh wants to do. What it does mean, the Mosaic law is no longer our rule of life. The Mosaic law is no longer the rule of life for Jews. We can pick up sticks on a Saturday. We could even pick up a garage on a Saturday and not be in violation of God's law. We can eat real bacon and not be in violation of God's law. We can wear clothes with mixed fabrics and fibers and not be in violation of God's law. We no longer need to offer sacrifices of animals because that law has become obsolete and has been replaced by the new covenant. That law was growing old and in the time of the writing of Hebrews was ready to disappear. And it did. That law disappeared in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed the temple and killed or ran off many or most of the Jews from Jerusalem. There was no longer any way of even trying to keep that old covenant. We've seen in Hebrews that the law was so dependent on the right priesthood, having Levitical priests presiding over all of these offerings that had to be made with the temple. You had to have the Holy of Holies and all these things as God lined out that they had to be. If you don't have those things, you cannot keep the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law was a unit. It all came together. We can't pick out parts of it that we want to keep. So since we have no priests, we have no temple, we can't keep the Mosaic law. It's not possible. So God made it clear that we are no longer under that law when he let the Romans come in and wipe it all out. But praise God that we are not under the old covenant, because the new covenant is so much better. No matter how bad things may seem to be around us, no matter how much worse they may get, probably will get. And considering how bad it was for the original readers of Hebrews, they were suffering a lot for their faith in Christ. If you are a beneficiary of the new covenant, you're in a great place. Praise God for the new covenant. We're going to have opportunity to continue to learn some more of the details about the new covenant and how great of a covenant it is when we continue on in Hebrews chapter 9, as the Lord wills.